in the life of their children protects them from so many bad and horrible choices. The dad provides that safe, stable ground for kids to grow and develop and be who they are. If you're a dad here today, here's what I know. You have shown up. You've shown up in the lives of your kids. You've shown up in every stage of their development, and you have been there. And I'll tell you, the importance you play in their life, you will only know in heaven. I got to tell you, as a dad, one of the hardest things for me has been the changing seasons of my kids' lives. That has been hard. Now, when they came into the world screaming and crying, oh, how many of you wanted to go get a hotel room without them? Anybody ever? Oh, of course you did. I mean, there were times when you wanted to go to a hotel room and not leave a forwarding address, right? I mean, because you just sort of needed a break for a minute. But as they grew and as they went through those changes, those shifts, Ecclesiastes 3, right, says there's a time and season for every purpose under heaven. We know that changes come. That's God's way. But as a dad, I got to tell you, I really thought the older they became, it wouldn't be so hard to let them go. I thought it would just be okay because I'm a man, right? And that would be cool. But Madison left. And I will tell you, it was profoundly hard. You guys walked with me through that, right? But this is my Carson's last Sunday with us before he leaves to go to school. And yeah, I'm crying. But what I've learned from older guys who are in a different season, who are wiser than me, is that this is God's way. This is his plan. And if you've done it right, you launch them into life to do well and to succeed. And yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's sad. If I think about it much, I'll start crying. And, you know, that's just, dads, you get that, right? Because dads, we do cry. We just cry tough, right? You know, that's just how it works. We're just tough when we cry, right? But if you're here today and you're a dad, let me say thank you. Thank you for showing up in the life of your kids. They needed you, and they still need you. My role in my daughter's life now is more of a consultant than a dad. How many of you parents understand that? There comes a time when you're more of a coach, right, and a consultant than a dad. And Carson, very quickly, I will occupy that role in his life. And then, Lord willing, in Parker's a few years down the road, I'll become more of a coach and a friend and not the dad I've always been. And it's sad, but it's gratifying to be in a church. And let me thank you for something. When we started Grace 4 years ago, we started Grace not because there weren't other good churches in town. There were plenty. Not that there weren't other good leaders in town. There were plenty. Not that there weren't other great congregations in town. There are plenty. We just wanted, and what God birthed sort of in our hearts and in Ryan Jennifer's heart and Stephanie Bart and a few of us here at the beginning, what he sort of birthed in our heart back when we were at San Mateo Press, is that there had to be a place for our kids where they weren't tolerated, they were celebrated. See, you replicate what you celebrate. What you celebrate, you get to replicate. And many of you bought in early in that process. And so seeing Carson leading and Evan and Dalton and Logan and all the others that have come and led our young kids, I want to thank you as a church for allowing that. Because you could have thrown a fit. You could have said, this is what I want. You could have brought the demands up here. But see, we're a pastor-led church, so I would have politely listened, and we would have still stuck with the kids. Because here's why. There's got to be a place where parents can bring their kids, and they're celebrated, and they're used, and they're trained, and they're plugged into ministry. There's got to be a place where that happens. I'm not knocking any church that doesn't do it that way. I'm sure they're doing it the way God wants them, and that is beautiful for them. But for us, we celebrate the next generation. And we just believe God wants to raise them up and use them. And we have more great singers and worship leaders and servers coming along behind that are going to find their place. And as long as you'll walk with us, we'll get to do it. And so, dads, thank you for bringing your families here. Thank you for coming here. At whatever stage you are in the dad journey, right? Whatever the past is, whatever's happened, that's all between you and the Lord. All that's forgiven and forgotten forever. Okay? Thank you for being here today. Thank you for taking leadership today. We honor you, we love you, and we appreciate you. Let's tell our dads that we love them. Absolutely. We have a lot in our congregation. Of course, many are obviously at summer, so our congregation is really sort of down in numbers today. But we have a lot of young dads. We have a dad. We have folks are becoming dad again, and folks becoming dad for the first time. And man, listen, we need the whole community of our faith to come together to be a support for those kids. So thank you for doing that, and thank you for being here. Let's pray. I'm gonna pray a blessing on our dads, Father. For every dad here today, I thank you for them. Lord, here's what we know, because we're just honest with ourselves. No dad has done it perfectly except you. You're the only perfect father. You're our heavenly father. You're the only perfect father. All of us have feet of clay, and we're not perfect. So here's what we thank you for. In our times of imperfection, your grace has been so real and so strong. In the times where we've made bad choices, bad decisions, flown off the handle, been angry, whatever it was, you've allowed us to seek forgiveness and be forgiven, and you've helped us up. As dads, you've given us the strength and the energy to provide. Thank you. Lord, as dads, as our kids change seasons of their life, you've allowed us to let go. And Lord, as dads, we know in the next season, whatever that is for each of us, your grace is sufficient. Amen. So, Lord, I pray a blessing on these men now, that you would touch them. Holy Spirit, that you would fill them, that you would mark them, Father, with a good mark, a mark of your grace and of your kindness. Use them to do great things, Father, in their homes and in their workplace, whatever it is you have them doing in this season of their life. Lord, we love them and we appreciate them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Well, where are Grace Kids today? Grace Kids, where are you? Let's tell them we love them. Man, we are so glad to have them and so thankful that they're here. We started a series, about 5-6 weeks ago now, called The Struggle is Real. Remember we talked about sayings in our culture that some are overused, but some are absolutely accurate. We use the word awesome now in very inappropriate and non-technical ways, right? We could talk about God is awesome and then turn around saying 2-for-1 blizzards at Dairy Queen are awesome. Amen. Right? Okay. You can't use the same word to describe a blizzard and the living God, right? So I mean, they're different definitions here. So awesome means to be awe-inspired. It's a great word, but it's been destroyed by our culture, so we can't use it much anymore. All right? But this phrase, the struggle is real, I think it's been accurately used, right? I think it's accurate. Growing old, what do we say the struggle is? Real. Oh, listen, come on now. Y'all know it is. Having kids who grow up, the struggle is? Real. Yeah, going to work every day, the struggle is? Real. It is, absolutely, the struggle is real. And as we've looked at this over the last several weeks, we've looked at different areas, and this is part two of the struggle is real with yourself. Do you realize that when we wake up and look in the mirror, the biggest challenge many of us face is not outside the doors of our house, but it's really who's looking in the mirror? Oftentimes when we get up and live life, the biggest struggle we're going to have is who we see in the mirror looking back at us. That is really the biggest struggle. I know for me, if I don't have my head right, if I don't have my attitude right, if I don't have my heart right, if I'm not vectored in the right direction when I walk out the door, Air Force word, by the way, vector, right? Okay, if I'm not vectored in the right direction when I walk out the door, guess what? The struggle gets real, and I become my own worst enemy. When it comes to the area of change, when it comes to the area of change in our finances, in our diet, in our health plan, and how we deal relationally, oftentimes the biggest struggle we have is who we see in the mirror every morning. The struggle is real with ourselves. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and following, the Apostle Paul does something really cool. We're just going to walk through a number of verses very quickly today. He takes these verses and he says, here are some things that you're doing that's compounding the struggle. How many of you have ever seen somebody in life just make choice after choice after choice that makes their life harder rather than easier? Have you ever seen that? Absolutely, we've seen that. Somebody at work, if you would only do it this way, it would be easier than do it that way. But they're not going to listen. They're going to do it this way. And we do that in life. We compound the struggles in life because we don't do some very clear things that the Scripture indicates. So what Paul does here, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and following, he says some of the verses, he's going to say, okay, here's what you got to stop doing. He's going to say that. Some of the verses, he's going to say, here's what you got to stop doing, and you need to start doing this. And then at the end, he summarizes this passage up by giving us a phenomenal verse and three things to pray for that's sort of the antidote to all the problems we faced before. So the struggle is real with ourselves, and here are some of the areas that Paul wants to address. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning, in verse 26. It says, now be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The first thing he says is, be angry, but sin not. Paul understood that anger was real. Now, some of us in this room, there's some who struggle with anger issues. You have some real volatile issues concerning anger. I have a lot of sin problems. I could list all my sin problems. Anger's not one of them, but you'd be pretty impressed with the list, let me assure you, right? All right? My sin list, pretty profound, right? But anger happens not to be there. I'm just not an angry guy. That's not my nature. But there are some people who struggle with anger. And it's just something that's deep in their heart, deep in their soul. It doesn't make you worse than somebody else, better than somebody else. That's just part of your journey. Not necessarily a part of mine, but it's a part of yours. And so here's what God says. God says, be angry, but don't sin. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to understand the roots of what drives your anger. The basic thing that drives anger in most people's lives is this. It's unmet expectations. There's a saying in AA that says this. Expectations are disappointments waiting to happen. You want me to say that one more time? Expectations are disappointments waiting to happen. Many of us become angry and frustrated. We just get all wrapped around ourselves and things don't get good because when we enter a relationship, we have all these expectations. We expect this, we expect this, we expect this, we expect this, and we're setting people up to fail. When you walk into an expectation and you expect someone to be perfect and never say a misplaced word, never do a misplaced action, when you expect that, you're setting yourself up to fail. Because they're never going to meet perfection expectations. That's just not how we're wired as people. Now, I'm not talking about your standards. You need to set high standards for yourself. Your standards need to be excellent. But there's a difference between setting personal standards and having expectations on someone else. I'll tell you, when I married my wife, some things I knew were true. A, she was prettier than me. Can I get an amen? All right, yeah, okay. All right. I see how this is going to go. All right? She's prettier than me. I knew that. She was smarter than me. Don't. Stop. Stop it. All right? She's smarter than me. I'm confessing here, and you guys just hammered me, right? So she's prettier than me. She's smarter than me. But I also knew that she wasn't perfect. Why? Because Scripture says that everyone is a sinner, and everyone falls short of God's glory and God's plan and God's greatness. So I understood that, and she understood that about me. There was really clear evidence of that, by the way. Prior to our marriage, that I had a lot of flaws, right? That was not a hidden secret. So I knew that. So as we journeyed through life, we've just sort of made some agreements with each other that our expectations are to love God and to love others and to do our best to love and forgive each other. Those are our expectations. And you know, it's been really amazing. We celebrate 25 years next month. Isn't that awesome? 25 years. 25 years he's been married to me. And I will tell you, it's just been a good journey. Just by God's grace. It doesn't mean it's been perfect. It doesn't mean it's not been without its problems. You guys know some of my problems. It has not been perfect. It's not been without a bunch of speed bumps and roadblocks and bridges washed out and having a detour. I mean, it's had... an array of issues. So please don't hear a Pollyannish, everything's perfect at Terry's house. Not true. Not true. Okay? But there has been a real commitment to love God and to love others and to have personal standards, but not imposed expectations that are unrealistic on the other person. One of the reasons why we become angry is because our expectations about life are not realistic. And when they're not realistic, we're just setting ourselves up for a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, and man, just a lot of heartache. It happens in relationships. It happens in life. Now, how many of you drive down a road and expect the left lane to be for people doing over the speed limit? Anybody with me? The left lane is not for people going 40 on 95. Can I get an amen? Right, exactly. So when you get in the left lane and you're getting ready to pass and somebody's doing 40 and you give them the universal peace sign, you feel justified, right? Oh, you would never do that. We're in church. You would never give anybody the universal peace sign, right? Right. Of course you would, right? And here's the deal, man. So we're zipping along and somebody's there and we're begging the Lord for the ray gun invention attached to the front of your car, right? A buddy of mine had a little thing in college where you could press a button and make a weird sign. It was like, you know, kill the driver in front, right? Somebody's going to come up with that. And they're going to be billions. I mean, we're going to have a lot less people, but I mean, they're going to make billions. But we get on the road, and the reason why we get all angry and frustrated is because we have these expectations. When people get in the left lane, they need to be in the left lane, right? If not, get in the right lane. And so there you go. Anger comes into our lives. Anger comes into our lives because we have expectations that are not met. Now, the second reason why anger's come into our life is, and it really leads to this, is because we define the world to be about ourselves and not about others. We have a selfish, self-driven, self-interested view of the world. And so people should and things should and situations should tap dance to our tune, align itself to make our life better, happy, and comfortable. And when it doesn't, because of our self-driven, self-introspective, selfish worldview, we become angry and frustrated. And when we get there, we become angry. Now, so how do we do this? How do we become angry and sin not? Well, I don't have time to talk about it long, but I have time to talk about it none. It's by living according to principle. When you become principally driven in your life and you live by objective set principles of God's word, and that's how you evaluate life, that's how you live life, that's how you respond to life, that's how you interact with life, that's how you view life. When you view life from God's principles, the anger factor starts to decrease because you have an other's focus and you become God-centered and forgiveness is given real quickly. So when you are wronged, and you will be, forgiveness is given real quickly. So scripture begins by saying, look, the struggle is real and you can compound it and make it harder and tougher when you become angry and sin. So become angry and sin not. Then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Let go of the anger before you go to bed. When you go to bed with anger and frustration, let me tell you what we know physiologically. You sleep worse. We know that. When you go to bed with burning, seething anger in your heart and mind, you don't sleep. Some of you have done it, and you know what I'm saying. You don't sleep. And that begins to impact your body and your mind and your health and your life. And you don't sleep. And when you go many days without sleep, how many of you know you can become an unpleasant person, theoretically? Can I hear? Theoretically, if you get 4 or 5 days without sleeping good, you might be a bit unpleasant at times, right? This happens because you've got to let go of the anger. So scripture says, let it go. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It destroys you from the inside out. Just let it go. I'm not going to sing Frozen either, right? So everybody should be thankful for that, right? But you've got to let the anger go. You've just got. How do you do it? Offer forgiveness to those who've hurt you. Just offer it. Well, I don't like them. You don't have to like them. They may not like you. Forgive them anyway. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I bet it was hard, and I really mean it was probably horrible. Forgive them anyway. Don't let them live rent-free inside your head. If you let them live rent-free inside your head, it will begin to rot you from the inside out. Scripture says be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Forgive them. Let it go. Just let it go. You know, the best marriage advice I got, looking back at 25 years, I was living with my former roommate from college, who was best man at my wedding before I got married. And I knew his wife. We all went to school together. Well, they had a knockdown dragout one night, but let me tell you, they had a fight. I don't mean it was not a disagreement. It was not a prayer meeting. It was a fight. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so I'm in the living room. Well, I'd heard them fight before. I'd known them all my life. And so that wasn't anything new. So I was in there watching SportsCenter, and they were fighting in the bedroom. So they come out, and I look at John, and I said, man, that was a good one. A good roommate, right? I mean, that's a, you know, but that was a good one. He sat down. He thought for a minute, and he said, can I give you some marriage advice? I said, I'm not sure about that. I said, all this that just went on, I'm not real sure I'm following your lead. But I said, go ahead. He said, here's the deal. He said, if you can really get this in your heart and really live it out, it will change your marriage. You'll have a great marriage. I said, lay it on me. He said, this phrase, if it doesn't kill you, it doesn't matter. He was serious. He said, if you could really get that in your heart and not let it build up and bottle up and fester over, if you really can be honest with yourself and get that, if it doesn't kill you, it doesn't matter, it's going to free you for a great marriage. And men, I'll tell you, the best marriage advice I ever got, if it doesn't kill you, it doesn't matter. Dinner's burned. Didn't kill me, didn't matter. Clothes didn't kill me, didn't kill me, didn't matter. You know, on my side, the lawn didn't get mowed. Doesn't kill you, doesn't matter. I mean, if you can adopt that in life, I promise you, anger and sin not will become more of a reality. Quickly, man, I got to go. Verse 27 says this. It says, and give no opportunity for the devil. Here's what happens. When you become angry, listen, when you become angry and out of control, in your mind you're out of control, please get this. Someone's in control. This idea of being out of control is a myth. Someone is always in control. It might be you, it might be the flesh, it might be the devil, it might be the Holy Spirit, but someone's in control. And when you get angry and you're spinning out of control of yourself, someone, something moves in and begins to take control. And the devil loves chaos and he loves disorder. That's what he's attracted to. That's what he causes. That's his goal. And so when your life is spinning all out of control, that is an open door to the devil to come in and say, oh, you think it's out of control now? I can take this thing to another level. And that's exactly what he does. So Scripture's saying to us right here, don't open the door to the devil with your anger. Don't open the door to the devil with your lack of forgiveness. Don't do it, because he doesn't have your best interest in mind. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's what he's going to do in your life. So just don't let that happen. Then it goes on very quickly. Paul's going on saying the struggle is real. I get it. The struggle is real. You can get angry. Things can happen. You got a devil knocking on your door. He'd love to get in and mess up your life. He said the struggle is real. I understand it. Then he goes on, in verse 28, he says this. He says, my eyes are not working here. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work, with his hands, so that he may have something to share with someone who is in need. So Paul makes one quick statement. He says, let me tell you about work. Here's another way that you struggle. Everyone knows that work is a problem. If you've worked, there have been days you've not loved your work. There have been days you've had a boss, an employees, a situation, a circumstance where you just wanted to go somewhere else, be somewhere else, and leave no forwarding address. Are you with me? I mean, you've had those days at work. Paul knew that. This has been true for thousands, ever since there's been work. This has been true, right? But Paul says there is something about work that is divine, that God wants to use to advance his kingdom. Now catch this. There are some people who go to work and they're thieves. That doesn't mean you put your hand in the till and you take home 10 bucks that doesn't belong to you. It could mean that, but it also means you go to work and you don't give your best. You can operate at a 10 level, but you're operating at a 5 level. You're robbing the company. That is not popular, is it? But you're robbing the company. You can operate at a 10 level, but you operate at a 5. Maybe it's not in your effort. Maybe it's in and thinking about advancing the company. Maybe it's thinking about handling problems internally. Maybe your job description says this, and that's all you do, but as a believer, you should do this. As a believer, we should always go beyond the boundaries of expectation. We should always give more than we get. We should always perform more than what's expected. As a believer, we should always go the extra mile in everything we do as far as work. Look, I got to tell you, I fail up here a lot of Sundays. And those of you who have walked with us, you've seen some bad Sundays, right? And you don't have to remind me and don't start. Oh, yeah, I remember this one. But I will tell you, it's not because of effort. I can commit to you, I cannot commit to you, I've always done a great job. I'm not. But I can commit to you, I've always done my best. And that's what God expects. And so what he says right here is this. He says, thieves, stop stealing. Why? Because if you go and you work beyond what's expected, if you go the extra mile, if you move from a 5 level of effort to a 10 level of effort, here's what's going to happen that advances my kingdom. Are you ready? You're going to get more money. And all of God's people said, amen. See, I got you on that one. We ought to take up the offering right now. Get the offering plates. Right? You're going to get more money. And then, but here's what, so here's what the Lord says about the money. Take the money and then use it for people who are in need. You work hard. Stop stealing. Do your best. Go the extra mile. Be the best employee they've ever had so you can gain more, earn more, be more, so you can help more people who are struggling and who are hurting. And when you do that, guess what happens? The struggle becomes less in their life. The struggle is real. And there are people around you that are struggling and hurting. And you have the capacity to work harder, work smarter, work better, and gain more money to bless people who are struggling at a high level. God may want you to do that. And when you help others, how many of you know, the Holy Spirit lightens the load in your life. Isn't that an amazing thing? I don't know how that's true. I cannot figure out that math. But when you give more, serve more, and help more, God lifts you higher. This is how it works. And that's part of his kingdom, is serving and giving to others. So, he says, thieves, don't steal. Do your best, and then give away. Now, look at verse 29 very quickly. Now, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may, listen, give grace to those who hear. We make our lives hard. We cause ourselves to struggle. The struggle becomes more real and more difficult more often than not because of our tongue than anything else. Listen, your tongue can tear down in 5 minutes what's taking you 40 years to build up. I had a girl tell me this once in college. I thought it was pretty clever. She said, words are like toothpaste. Once you squirt them out, you can't put them back. Isn't that true? I mean, that's just how they are. And so here's what Paul says. The words that come of your mouth cannot be corrupted. Well, what's corrupting? Damaging, demeaning, untrue, crass, vile. Those would all be examples of corrupting words. Curse words. You know one of the greatest things you can do for your witness? Change your language. If you use consistently bad language or bywords, change your language. One of the greatest things you can do for your witness to advance your witness and allow it to become more profound is just change your language. If you will change your language, people will notice that as much as anything. Just change your words. And so here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, look, don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth, but only those words that build others up, that fits the occasion. Why? So it may give grace to those who hear. What does that mean? Of course, you know I love the word grace. That's sort of who we are, right? So this word grace in this context has two dimensions to it quickly. First, when you're encountering someone and you're not using negative words but positive words, when you're engaging someone that needs to be built up, maybe something's gone bad with their kids, maybe something's gone bad in their family, maybe work's gone bad, I don't know what. But rather than putting a hammer on them, you love them, and your words demonstrate that. You're going to be a conduit. You're going to be a conduit where God's grace can flow. It's going to flow, and it's going to have two impacts. One, it's going to have an immediate impact of kindness. Let me tell you, as someone who's had some struggles, there have been days in my life, if you walked up to me and said, here's $1,000 in cash, or I'm going to say three nice things about you, I'm going to say, start talking. How many of you know sometimes your soul can be so empty and so hurting and so dry and so fractured, and you can be struggling so deep within yourself that money, stuff, and things mean nothing? But a kind word spoken by a true friend, a real believer, is like water to a thirsty man's soul. Have you ever been there? Words are like that. And so when you become that conduit of grace, there's an immediate impact of kindness on someone's life. And you never know what that means to sometimes years down the road. Well, the second thing that happens when you become that conduit, you don't use the negative words, but you use the positive words. Are you ready for this? That action alone begins to turn people's attention, and they look up to the Lord for the eternal grace of God, which is redemptive in nature. That's right. Your very words, the kindness that you show, the love that you show, can cause people to look upward to the Lord for His redemption and His kindness and His goodness. You can be the conduit that God uses to connect people to Himself, and that can come through your words. Isn't that amazing? God wants to use you to do that. You're that significant in the kingdom. You're saying, oh, Terry, you don't know what all I've done. Oh, you don't know. Oh, listen, if you know what I did, I don't care what you did. And if you've confessed it, guess what? It's over, so I don't need to know. Here's the deal. God will use you in the morning if you'll wake up ready for Him to use you, because He loves you that much, and you're that significant. Quickly, I'm sorry. I know I'm going on, but I want to get this. But in verse 30, Scripture says this: now do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Very important. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. The struggle becomes more and more real in this life when we push the Holy Spirit back. That's what grieving the Holy Spirit really is. It doesn't mean we've hurt the Holy Spirit, because He's the Holy Spirit. Can't really hurt Him. He's God. I mean, can you really hurt God? But the answer is no. So grieving the Holy Spirit is positioning your life in such a way where the desire and the will and the function of the Holy Spirit is pushed aside. In other words, you don't position yourself to be used in the maximum way that the Holy Spirit wants to use you. Right here, right now, some of you, God's got plans for you that are so profound, that are so huge, that are so magnificent. Man, I'm telling you what, if you knew Him, you couldn't contain yourself. But you've positioned yourself by your words, by your attitudes, by your mindset, right? By allowing the devil in certain areas of your life, perhaps. And you've positioned yourself in such a way that the Holy Spirit is not given the freedom to operate in your life with fullness and to do the great things He wants to do in you, with you, and through you. And so Scripture says, don't do that. Don't do it. In a minute, we're gonna position ourselves right. And then finally, Scripture says this: let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be far from you. Put it aside. Those things are all words that denote at least a root of unforgiveness in your life. If you're here today and you've got somebody that you've not forgiven, now listen to me. If you've got somebody you've not forgiven in your life, let me tell you what's going on right now. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, what's happening is bitterness is taking root in your soul. And bitterness is like a cancer of the spirit. And it clouds and covers everything that is good and decent and right. You can see nothing in a good way. You can see nothing in a decent way. You can see nothing in an optimistic way. Bitterness begins to spread over your life and spread over your soul. And everything is jaded and colored and viewed wrongly. And this all flows from unforgiveness. If you're here today and there's someone you've not forgiven, in just a minute, we're going to pray. I promise you we are. We're going to pray. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to give you a chance to offer forgiveness and to forgive people who have hurt you. Because you make your struggle in this life profoundly more complex when you don't forgive. When you don't forgive, it's like adding 30 and 40 and 50 pound weights on your life and you try to run a marathon. You just can't do it. Listen, not giving forgiveness hurts you more than the person who's hurt you. Don't let people live rent-free inside your head. Just don't let them do it. Forgive them. But Terry, you don't know how bad they hurt you. You're right, I don't, and I'll bet you, truly, I bet it was horrible. I really believe it was. But you got to forgive them. You've got to forgive them. if nothing else happens today, if nothing else happens in your summer, if nothing profoundly wonderful happens the rest of your summer, you can forgive someone right now and it will set you free. Some of you, the struggle will become easier if you just forgive. You just got to do it. So finally, Paul gives us all these verses. Don't do this, do this. Please avoid this. These are things that are going to make the struggle more real and more problematic. And he doesn't want you to have a struggle that's more profound. So he's trying to lighten the load. So he says, here's what you got to think on. So the last verse, he says, here's going to be our prayer as we leave. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says, okay, let's make the struggle less of a struggle. First thing is to be kind. Be nice. When people walk in this room, I pray that they sense a few things. I pray they sense the love of God. I pray they sense that the grace of God is real. And I pray they sense the kindness that we have for each other and that we want to show to them. Because Scripture says to be kind to one another. I'm so thankful for a church again that's kind enough to allow my son the opportunity to develop as a worship leader. Amen. I think he's done pretty well. Amen. I can say that as a proud papa. I'm thankful for a church that's kind enough to say to all of our students, you matter. You're not tolerated, you're celebrated. I'm thankful for a church that says to everybody in the community, listen to me, look at me. Some of you, the only reason why you've not been on the front page of the paper is because you hadn't got caught. Everybody knows that's true. You all know it's true. The only reason why you didn't get on the front page is because you didn't get caught. But guess what? I am so thankful for a church that's kind enough to say, you were on the front page? Guess what? We've saved you the front seat. Amen. You know, we've saved you the front seat. Because that's an example of kindness. Second, tenderhearted. You know what that means? When you hurt, I hurt. When you struggle, I struggle. I'm so thankful for a group of people that when I struggle, you struggle with me. When my heart hurts, your heart hurts with me. I love our life groups. Our life groups is really where you see that happen, really. And we have a great one. And I can tell you, when one of us hurt, all of us hurt. Amen. And that's just how it hurts. We care tenderhearted about each other. And then finally, we forgive each other. We walk in this room knowing that we're trying to make this a perfect place for imperfect people. A perfect place for imperfect people. Because everybody who breathes air is imperfect in some way. We just need a place where kindness, tenderheartedness, grace abounds. That's what we need. And I'm so thankful for you allowing this place to become that place, because I think it's needed. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, look, focus on kindness, focus on being tenderhearted, focus on having a forgiving spirit, and the struggle becomes a little bit easier. Will you pray with me? As we pray today, the first thing I would mention is forgiveness. If you have somebody in your life that's hurt you, and you're carrying around unforgiveness in your heart, it is corrupting your soul and rotting your soul. You're being robbed of the daily joy that the Lord wants to bring you because of that unforgiveness. So please, right now, just ask the Lord to help you forgive them. That doesn't mean you have to be their best buddy. That doesn't mean you have to go to dinner with them. It doesn't mean you have to allow them in your life to hurt you again. But it does mean you give up the right to get even. It does mean that you give up you give up the practice of imagining horrible things for them. It does mean that you give up wanting them to suffer as you've suffered. It does mean you give that up. Again, doesn't mean you're their best buddy. But forgiveness means giving that up. So right now, take a minute and ask the Lord to help you. If you're having a hard time doing that, be honest with the Lord. Prayer, it's got to be honest. Be honest with the Lord. Lord, this person has hurt me, and I know theoretically I should forgive them, but I don't like them. I don't want to forgive them. I want you to smack them. Ask the Lord to help you with the attitude. The attitude's real. Just ask the Lord to help you. Be honest. And now, ask the Lord to help you grow in kindness. Some of you, I don't know how you could get any better because you're so wonderful as you are. But ask the Lord to just help you grow in that kindness. Lord, help me grow in kindness. Scripture says I should, so I want to grow in kindness. Help me grow in kindness. And then in the area of being tenderhearted, that means empathetic, that you care, that you suffer with people. Ask the Lord to help you care about others' sufferings and hurts. Again, so many of you are so good at this. But I ask the Lord to help you grow to another level. And then again, forgiving. Maybe if you would, just ask the Lord to help you to have forgiving as a part of your life. Just be naturally forgiving. And now finally, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, the most important decision you can make in your life is to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Most important thing you can do. So right there where you sit, just pray this in your heart and your mind. Just pray, Lord, it's me. Please forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now, I place my faith and my trust in you alone for salvation. Thank you for hearing my prayer, for forgiving my sin, for being my Savior. Now, if you prayed that for the first time today, or meant it for the first time today, maybe you prayed it a bunch in the past, but today something clicked, it's different. Man, we want to help you. We want to help you. You saw Ryan baptized today. We want to help you take that next step in obedience and help you be baptized. In just a minute, we're going to be done. Ryan and I will be hanging out up here. Come talk to us. And man, we just want to help you take that step and follow the Lord in obedience. Well, Father, I want to thank you for a great day today. Thank you for a great time around your word. Lord, thank you for these wonderful people you drew here. Father, I pray you would bless each and every one of them with an unbelievable blessing. Father, I pray you would use them to do great things this week. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. In just a minute, I'm going to dismiss you because we've run a little late. Two quick things. Offering. You have boxes as we leave. We have boxes as we leave. As you leave, please put your offering in the boxes. Also, please, please, please put your prayer requests. Just to remind you, that's this card here. If you need to sit for a minute to fill out your prayer request, please do. Put your prayer request in the box as you leave too, because we definitely want to pray for you. But offerings are going to be received that way. Any pressing announcement that we have to make, Ryan, anything?
Wednesday night is movie night, $9. Be here at 6:30.
Youth movie night, be here at 6:30, $9 at Wednesday night. So that's going on. Be sure to be involved with that. Don't forget our greeting card ministry. Sue's right there. Sue, raise your hand. Greeting card ministry happens on Wednesday. I think she gets here around 4:30 and does that. Don't forget we have adult Bible study at 6:30, going through the book of Acts, and we have food. Please take note of the food. Fill that out so we know how many people to prepare for. But it's great. Come eat. Come to Bible study. Be a wonderful evening. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we do that, Kenny, you have a motorcycle announcement real quick. Great. Awesome. So please take advantage of that. If you're a motorcycle person, that will be awesome for you. Please do that. Don't forget, this week, ask the Lord to bring someone in your path that you can invite to church. Listen, it is true. People who have left the church, are you ready? 90% that come back do so because somebody cared enough to invite them. There is somebody disconnected from church right now that you can reach out to that will come back because you've cared enough to ask them. Man, I love you. Thank you for coming. Let's pray together. Well, Father, you're good. You're good to us, and we don't deserve it. Man, we just thank you for it. And now, Lord, this week, when we fail you, we're sorry. Please forgive us. When we do things that are right and good, help us to give you all the glory and the praise. And Father, help us to care about others more than ourselves. Help us to share the gospel with those around us in a way, Father, that they'll hear. Lord, protect us, be with us, bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. See you next week. The struggle.